That's Psalm 11, page 548. I'm going to read the whole psalm. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows of the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Adam.
Thanks, Graham. Well, hello, everyone. Lovely to see you all again. As Graham says, lots back from summer holidays, including us. And it's really good to see you. Still some away, and I'm sure we'll be gathering next Sunday, but lovely to see you this afternoon. Let's pray. Keep the Bibles open. Let's pray. And then we'll look at this psalm together. Let's pray. David opens, in the Lord I take refuge. Father, we want to do the same as we hear the Lord's voice and sit under it. Help us to see him. As we've prayed already, we'll have all sorts of mixture of feelings in the room as we gather this afternoon. And so we pray that each and every one of us, no matter where we are with the Lord, would take refuge in him, take shelter with him. And we praise you for a psalm like this that gives us words, lyrics, to help us connect our feelings to our faith. And pray you teach us this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start by saying Happy New Year. And you'll probably think, gosh, it must have been hot in France. It's really got to him. That's not until January the 1st. But there is a sense, as we've said right from the start, of newness, isn't there? We're coming back from holidays. And next week, for many, whatever stage we're at, we know that September brings a newness. If you're at school, there's likely to be new teachers, a new school, perhaps, a new year group for certain. You could be teachers. Maybe there's new colleagues, new staff room dynamics, new promotions or demotions. I don't know. Lots going on. But for all of us, there'll be a sense of coming back. You could be in the workplace, as lots of you are. And new colleagues are going to start, or new graduates to try and train, whip into shape from those bloated student days, and all the things that you're sort of anticipating at this time of new year. And of course, more broadly as a church, as we come back from not being around so much for the last few weeks, there'll be all sorts of newness, as Graham said, routines that sort of change over the summer, pick up again, and we get underway. There's a sense of newness. And so it's very much in God's wonderful providence that we end our summer series in these psalms with Psalm 11. I'd love to say I could tell you I had every psalm mapped out. No, I didn't know we'd land on Psalm 11 this Sunday knowing all of its themes. Because as many of us go back into this newness, if you like, and it resumes, well, Psalm 11 is all about the challenges of living God's way in a world that isn't. And so wonderfully, as we get back into the world, if you like, our routines, or a new world of new schools and new jobs and new colleagues and new teams, well, this is a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm for any of us who find it hard to be a Christian in the world, whether it's at school or at work or amongst the parents on the PTA or whoever it might be, just our neighbours on our street. This is a psalm if we're facing a hard family situation and the conversations on the WhatsApp family group are just challenging and you speak up or try and speak in a way that is godly and you take fire for it. Pain and politics the family situations can bring, this psalm is for you. And so this psalm is for all of us, because if we're not facing some struggles and distress for living as a Christian now, well, so long as we're trying to live as a Christian, well, then the struggles will come at some point. The Bible promises that. And so this psalm helps, prepares us, equips us for those times. And like any good sporting fixture, it's a psalm of two halves. There's a new season underway, of course. It's a psalm of two halves. We'll hear, firstly, David's problem. You've got a little outline on your sheet, 1 to 3. Then we'll hear David's answer. And then we'll think together about how this psalm helps us live for Jesus. First of all, let's see David's problem, verses 1 to 3. His problem, in a nutshell, is trusting in the Lord. David's problem is trusting in the Lord. I can't be the only one who, when I'm under pressure, or perhaps facing a difficult scenario with somebody, I find myself, often in the shower, running the conversation over in my mind, sort of hearing what they'd said, and then I sort of preempt the next time we meet and all I might say in return, or wish I'd said at the time, and wrestling with this fictitious conversation, which 9 times out of 10 does me no good at all. But David's doing something similar here. Look how he starts, verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge, he tells himself. How then can you say to me, as he goes to this conversation that's happened, flee like a bird to your mountain, for look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? You see, the speech marks here helpfully tell us that David is talking to himself, rehearsing a conversation he's heard and had with others. And he clearly needs safe shelter. He picks up comments they've made about birds fleeing to mountains to find safe roost. And David needs shelter because wicked people, it seems, around him are out to get him. We don't quite know when David is writing this, but if we know anything of his life from our series in the 1 and 2 Samuel, then we know he had some tough times. And we know that whenever the Bible speaks of wicked people, it's speaking of people who are against God and against his king. And so they're against David. In verse 3, we're told here in this song that he writes, the wicked bend their bows. We're to picture either the archer at the Olympics or in Lord of the Rings, whichever floats your boat. But picture archers bending their bows, and yet they're not aiming and firing at sort of a target 70 yards away or an army of orcs. They're aiming and firing at God's king. David knows the sting of these arrows, and look where they're shooting from. The end of verse 2. Shooting from the shadows. See, David, we don't know whether he means literal arrows, which he will have faced as he led God's armies, or whether this is sort of metaphorical arrows, poetic language, but we know both are very harmful. Both tear us down. We know ourselves, don't we? It is a terrible thing when there are those who are out to get you, particularly for your faith, seeking to bring you down, waiting to trip you up, longing to see you fall and fail. It could be a member of the family, a member of the team. And it so often happens from the shadows that David speaks of, doesn't it? The shady corridors of power, back rooms, side offices, different partners' meetings, round the corner or across the playground. Never under your nose, but just out of sight. Gossip, arrows, shot at you to tear you down. And specifically, David tells us his enemies want him brought down because, verse 2, he is upright in heart. It's David and anyone following the Lord who they will try and shoot at and destroy. See, their motive is simply trying to live in God's world in a way that pleases God, and they will get you for it. And the language David uses as these arrows are fired, the questions that the conversation rise from those who question why he'd trust the Lord in this situation. Well, it's as if the foundations of the whole building there in verse 3, the foundations are destroyed. And as foundations of a house cause a building to fall, so the foundations of faith, if they go, the person falls. Seeing that language reminded me, before we moved to the vicarage, lots of you know, we lived on Park Road, and I've mentioned a couple of times, good old Nigel moved in. He bought the GP surgery two doors down, and turned it into a very, very lovely North London townhouse. If you need a swanky builder to do a very good job, he'll do it. But we'd chat a few times over his tools and cement mixer with a cup of coffee, and I asked how it was going after a couple of months, and he said, terribly, because the house they bought had subsidence. He said, I'm so glad I'm a builder. He said, because I can do it. He goes, if you bought it, your budget would be blown just trying to fix it. It has taken me several weeks and an awful lot of the budget to try and make sure this house can stand. Sorting those out to make sure the fancy house above can stand and take shape. See, maybe you're not so worried about subsidence of your house, but you're facing failing foundations within your friendships. Maybe the summer's been difficult on WhatsApp, thinking about the way things ended before you broke up from school, before you said goodbye to colleagues with awkward farewells. Maybe there are failing foundations within your family, those who really question why you'd follow the Lord and not the family way and do things as we do them. Maybe failing foundations in your finances, or your future, work, health, career, just uncertain times ahead. All of those sorts of things I know represented here in various ways. And it could be that cumulatively those things build, and actually it's the foundations of your faith that you fear are failing. And you're worried that without those foundations, you are just going to fail and fall. Well, Nigel turns to oodles of cement and underpinning his house. Where do we turn when the foundations of our spiritual life and trust in the Lord fail? To whom do we turn to fix our foundations? That's the heart of the conversation that David's rehearsing with these really probably well-meaning but useless friends. Those closest to him, they're saying in verse 3, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's game over. You've got subsidence, the house will topple. Of course it makes sense to flee to the mountains, take safety. You can picture, perhaps in more vernacular language, they're saying, look, David, you've tried to live the good life as God's king. You've tried to follow him and lead his people, but it's failing you. He's failing you. It's time to stop. It's just not plausible to live in this day and age trusting him, following him. Relax your faith, David, and flee to the mountains. Run for cover, take shelter, and matters into your own hands. And yet David resolutely says no. In fact, perhaps more colloquially, as he wrestles with the conversation, he basically says, bog off. Look how he starts before he recalls their words. Verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me? In other words, he's saying, if you knew the Lord as I know the Lord, you'd know that I'm in the safest place imaginable. He's saying, you don't run to the hills when, despite appearances, you know the living God is your shelter. No, despite appearances and all the stick I'm taking for trusting in the Lord, I am sticking with the Lord. That's what David says. And we'll think a little bit more about why in a moment. But that's the first half. That's David's problem. The problem is trusting in the Lord and people thinking you are daft and taking him down for it. But then we hear his answer. And if his problem was trusting in the Lord and all the problems that brought, his answer is trust in the Lord. Keep trusting in the Lord in verses 4 to 7. And it's as if he picks up a magnifying glass And instead of using it to zoom in on his personal problems in life and planning his escape, as he might well do, he was clearly up against it. But instead of zooming in on his life, he zooms in on the Lord and his character. That is what's certain, and he knows that is who'll see him through. And we know he does that because again and again in the lyrics to this song, he repeats his name, the Lord. So verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Verse 5, the Lord examines the righteous. Verse 7, the Lord is righteous and loves justice. So he repeatedly, he doesn't keep saying he, he says it a bit, but reminds himself and his people, the Lord's people, of the Lord's name, Yahweh, promise maker, promise keeper. Of course I'll take refuge in him. Look at who he is. And he unpacks the specifics, doesn't he? He knows the Lord rules, verse 4. It's the Lord who's in his temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Oh, despite appearances, despite what's happening in our world, despite the calamity at Parliament, despite the arrows I'll take for trusting the Lord rules and the Lord reigns. And so I'll stick with him. And David knows that it's the same Lord who sees everything. Verse 4, he observes everyone on the earth. His eyes examine them. He's saying, we might think that no one sees the problems, or not certainly the smallest problems we face, but in the minutiae of the detail of our day-to-day, the exhausting problems that chip away at us. We may think that no one sees when we strive, even with those unseen problems, to keep trusting the Lord. The efforts we make, the unseen conversations, the times we try and make the right choices at school and at work. But he says there's always an audience of one, and it's the only one that matters. Because the Lord observes everyone and examines everything. He knows the Lord rules, the Lord sees, and he knows the Lord's character is justice. There in verse 5, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he'll rain fiery coals and burning sulfur, a scorching wind will be their lot. Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, the upright will see his face. You see, David, in rehearsing the conversations that question his faith, knows that his faith is in a Lord that is best place. And he knows that it is of life-changing significance to keep trusting that Lord. Because he knows that it is that Lord who will one day judge everybody who is against him and his king. He knows all those who stand opposed to him will see his judgment. And he knows that all those who stick with him will see his face. And so he keeps going. Because whilst his problem was trusting the Lord, his answer is keep trusting the Lord. When I was a children's worker at a church, local church where we used to live down in Eastbourne, I soon learned the adage, which lots of you will know from your time in creche and Waddlers and Scramblers, that children very quickly pick up on the fact that nearly every question you ask in any of the children's groups, the answer very often, a safe bet, is Jesus. So no matter what you ask, they can not listen to a word you've said. A few of the children smiling at the back. Not listen to a word you've said, and the question comes, and like good goody two-shoes, hand goes up, Jesus. And you know they haven't even begun to listen to anything, but they got it right. So you can say, who's the king? Jesus. Who loves you most? Jesus. Who should sit quietly and stop punching the child next to them? Jesus, ha, got you, you weren't listening. But they're right. The answer's the Lord. And despite the problems he's facing, David knows his answer is to fix his eyes on the Lord and what he's like. The Lord who rules, the Lord who sees, the Lord whose character is justice. And so despite all that he says to himself from those well-meaning but poorly worded friends, he reminds himself what is true. Verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. So how can you say to me anything about why I trust him? Well, David, as we know, is the Lord's king at this time. And he wrote these truths to both help himself and help the Lord's people keep trusting, keep following. And so let's just close by drawing the threads together and thinking how this psalm helps us do exactly that, do the same. I think, first of all, this is a psalm to be believed. We've got to believe it, haven't we? Because, as we said at the start, that the next week might be bringing some butterflies. The new school year, school teacher, the new school, the new job. And the potential problems you anticipate for following Jesus, that those new environments or just the new routines picking up again, you're going to face. We've got to read and believe this psalm, haven't we? And we do that knowing that the Lord hasn't changed in the 3,000 years since David wrote about him. God remains the ruler of the world, wonderfully. And so it's the same Lord who is as much in the control of all the circumstances of your life and mine as he was of David's. And so remembering that the Lord rules, he reigns, he's on his throne, should reassure us, not just when life is going well and we had a lovely time on holiday, but especially when it isn't. Because who else would you rather be in charge through it all? The Lord still rules, and we must believe that. And wonderfully, despite the years, God still sees. His eyesight hasn't deteriorated with the years that have passed, humanly speaking. He sees as clearly now as he did when David penned this psalm. The Lord sees everyone. He sees any good we strive to do living for him day by day. He sees the injustice of others, the arrows that might try and tear us down. Everything is seen and examined by him. And certainly here in this psalm, that isn't David wanting us to think of sort of a big brother, fearsome state surveillance system. No, he's writing it to encourage us to live in even the small and unseen ways that will please him, that no one else at Christ Church will see or ever hear about. Your small group leaders or pastor aren't going to learn that that's what you did when you decided not to join in the teasing of that new child, or the easy target at school, or the banter that goes too far about the new recruits in the office, whatever it might be, tweaking the expense claim. David says, the Lord sees. He always sees. Be encouraged to live for him in his world, his way. This is a psalm for us to believe. But it's also a psalm to say. These are song lyrics. As I've said a few times, we've been given the words, not the melody. Wonderfully, songwriters throughout the years have given us all sorts of tunes to these songs. And the whole point of them, though, is that means the melodies might change as years go by and fashions change. But the truths don't. The lyrics stay the same. And that is wonderful, because that is the Lord giving us our God-given emotions, a framework of God-given words to say about how we're feeling. Isn't that extraordinary? I find that extraordinary that, as Graham said at the start, even when we are struggling with him, finding our faith faltering, questioning him, when we might not have the words to say or know quite how we feel, he says, let me help you. Say this. My shoulders are broad enough to take it. Say these words to me, sob them to me, when you're struggling to follow me. These are psalms to say, even when we don't feel like singing. And that means, as we've seen throughout this series, we can speak honestly to God about how we feel. He's not just given us the permission, but the words. the very words to express our feelings, vent frustrations, doubt him and question him. Now, the God who always sees our struggle with him and isn't surprised when we tell him how we really feel with him. But of course, the psalm also teaches us that it's a psalm to say, which means it's not only and all about a pity party. David reminds us we speak freely to this Lord. But he reminds us of the character of the Lord we're to speak freely to. And to resolve to keep following him. To remind ourselves above all of how we're feeling of what is fixed, certain and true about him. To take refuge in him. And not just pick ourselves up and move on, but to take shelter in him and trust him again and keep going. It's a psalm to be believed. It's a psalm to say. And finally, this is a psalm written by God's king, David, as I've said a couple of times. Written by God's king then to point us to God's king now, to Jesus. It is a psalm to take us to him. And so, of course, God's king then, we can read in his life and times in the Old Testament, the arrows he faced. But my goodness, as we turn to the New Testament and God's king now, the arrows he faced as he hangs on the cross. Did he not take the arrows of the wicked for trusting the Lord? Obeying him perfectly when it did not make sense, humanly speaking? Trusting him with the physical arrows of the cross and death. Trusting him with those who would long to see him fail and fall. Even verbally, those who walk past saying, he trusts in God, so let God rescue him now if he wants to. You see, King Jesus, like King David, face the arrows from the shadows of mockery and doubt for trusting God with his life when it seemed utterly implausible, foolish, and getting him nowhere. Take yourself down from the cross, Jesus. Save yourself. Flee to the mountains. And he prays, no, not my will, but your will be done. And of course, as we keep reading, we know Jesus, through his resurrection, was vindicated by the Lord he trusted and offers to vindicate all who seek shelter and refuge in him, that we'd see not his judgment as those who naturally are actually against the Lord and his king. He vindicates us that we'd see not his judgment, but wonderfully his face. Friends, David's problem, even as the Lord's king, was trusting in the Lord. And David's answer, as the Lord's king, is keep trusting in the Lord. As we step out in the world tomorrow, whatever this week brings, the newness, that sense of anticipation, he is the one to trust and follow. Because he is the one who sees. And wonderfully, as we keep following, assures us whose face we'll see again. Well, let's take a moment of quiet. Perhaps pray in some of the things we've thought about in light of the week that you face and will know better than me. And then Graham will come and tell us what's happening next.